Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church this morning. Let's begin by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your amazing grace and your mercy upon us. We thank you that when we were lost and dead in our trespasses and sins, you brought us Jesus Christ, your Son, to earth, and he went to the cross, and he died for us, and he died for our sins, and he was buried. And with his burial, our sins were buried, and then he raised it from the dead, Father, 3 days later. And he's now seated at your right hand. And we know that whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish, but has eternal life. We also know, Father, that you look at every one of your children, and you see us as perfectly righteous in your eyes on the basis of the blood of Christ. So, Father, once again today, we want to thank you for this amazing good news. We also ask, Father, for the Holy Spirit, whom you've placed inside our hearts, to guide and direct our thinking, guide and direct everything that will be going on today in this service. And we also, Father, continue to pray for the needs of the saints. We know that you have the best possible outcome for every one of us. We want to thank you for that in advance as well, and help us to be loving and caring and kind to one another. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Good morning, friends. I call you friend. How's that? And I want to thank everybody for your well wishes, your cards, but most importantly, your prayers. They're working. I'm going to tell you that right now. It's all systems go for me to have surgery, and I think that's going to do the trick. So, but keep praying anyway. Right? I'm not telling you to let up. All right, let's get this done. All right, good morning again, everybody. I just want to welcome everybody again and let you know that we're going to continue in the letter of James today. And we're going to actually talk about being a friend of God in a little while, so keep that in mind. Every month, by the way, we make sure that we're plugged into and in touch with the work that's going on in this country around the world to evangelize, missionary activity. This month, we've been looking at a missionary activity, a mission to the nation of Pakistan, people that we are very close with, and spent 6 months in Pakistan, 6 months in the United States. Faisal John and his wife Carrie are the head of that ministry. It's called Grace Bible Church Pakistan. And they work in a place called Arafwala, Pakistan. And they have a congregation there, growing congregation. They also go out into the villages and witness and serve Christian families there. And they also have schools. They have two of them. They have a Grace Academy English Medium School. That's, I think it's K to 12, I'm not sure, but 140 very poor children. It's a grace ministry, which means they don't charge, and they need our support in order to keep that going. Also, they have what's called the 316 Children's Home for Orphans. And in that part of the world, because of the lifestyle, you know, the low, what am I trying to say? They're poor. And as a result of that, a lot of difficulties for young people. A lot of families break up and so forth. Also because they're Christians, there's more obviously more persecution in a Muslim country. And so for a lot of reasons, there are a lot of attacks on these people. So we need to keep them in prayer in a big, big, big way. They also have folks that translate the Bible and other Christian material into the language of Pakistan, which is Urdu. And so as always, I always want to make sure we understand that we are the body of Christ. They're the body of Christ. The growth of the body of Christ happens when there's missionary activity and evangelistic activity so that more people believe in Christ. They're connected to us, in other words, one body. And those that have gifts in the area of evangelism are a part of us. And the way we express that is first and foremost in our prayers. We always want to remember the persecuted church around the world, the missionaries and evangelists that are putting their life on the line in many cases to get to people with the gospel. Also want to make sure that when we can, when the Lord allows us to, and we have the ability to, that we also contribute financially to one or more of these missionary activities, these evangelists that are out there. We have seven that we feel a close kinship with, and so perhaps what you want to do is consider what one maybe is the Lord is kind of calling you to. That you have a certain connection with. You know, they're all different. We have a mission, but we support a missionary activity to the Jews in America and around the world. We also have Keithy and Starling, who was here last month, and that's a mission to the prisoners in the prisons and jails. Here we have the nation of Pakistan and a lot of young people there. We also support other ministries that are overseas. And again, I think that we really do need to take seriously the calling that God has on every one of us to some way, somehow, support that activity. So we also have a map in the hallway that you can see the different places that these missionaries and evangelists are working in. I encourage you to take a look at that. And again, just trying to check in with the Lord about how he may be directing you to help in some way. It's amazing the peace that you have when you understand that you're plugged into that amazing activity around the world. And so it's for your benefit. That's what Paul always says in his letters when he talks about giving. He says, I want what would accrue to your account, meaning your blessing, your sense of being like your Heavenly Father. Like when we're called to be a friend of God, you know, Lord Jesus Christ, actually, for us. Abraham was the friend of God. Well, Jesus calls us friends. But what that means is that we have a same mind as he does. The same mind. What is that? Giving sacrificially for others. That's why Christ came. And as his friends, we should see that we're called upon to be a friend in the sense of having the same mind. And part of that is thinking about those and having a heart for those who have not believed in Christ yet in this country and around the world. So again, I just really encourage you to take that seriously and think about and pray about what the Lord is asking you to do in that area. Again, the website for this ministry is www.gbcpakistan.org. All right. Well, this morning we're going to continue in the letter of James, and we're going to look at things from the Lord's point of view. One of the ways we're going to do that, and we've been doing this right along, is to actually go hear from the Lord in the Gospel of Matthew. We've seen several times that the letter James and the Gospel of Matthew belong together, that James is the half-brother of Jesus. And then he didn't believe until after the resurrection, by the way. But once he did, he got really plugged into what his half-brother had been teaching the Jewish people. James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. His mission was to Jewish Christians early on, before Paul had his revelations that we have now. And early on, the Jewish Christians were looking forward to Jesus coming back anytime, what we now call the second coming. You know, it's only as time passed and as things moved more in the direction of the Gentiles as well as the Jews that this new revelation came in about what the church was all about. And then now we understand that in our timeline, the next thing we're looking forward to is the rapture. Okay, but early on, that hadn't been revealed yet. You know, Paul's going to write about the rapture in 1 Corinthians and in 1 and 2 Thessalonians and so forth and Philippians. So that hadn't been written yet. So we have to keep that in mind. However, at all points in time, James, as we started to see last week, is thinking forward. He's thinking to that day when his people will be, you know, with the Lord, and there will be a judgment. And you can see that as we go through the letter. If you've been reading the letter, I hope you have. You'll see how that builds up to in chapter 5, where we're going to see what he says this morning about chapter 5, about the Lord coming back. And so today what we're going to do is say, well, let's take a look at what James is teaching us about the tongue and about the heart. But let's now look at what the Gospel of Matthew also has to say from the words of Jesus himself and a little bit about from Paul. Remember, we've seen that the good way to learn James is to see that we've got three big teachers. We've got James himself, which is looking at things on the ground level, the practical level, the nuts and bolts. What are we saying? What are we doing? What are we not doing? What's wrong with our heart? Is there anger there or is there humility? That's James, very much on the ground level. Jesus, on the other hand, is setting the objective, the goal. Here's what it's supposed to look like. Here's what citizens of the kingdom are all about. But if you look at James and you say, wow, he has given us command after command. He's telling us what's wrong with us. He's diagnosing us great, but what about the treatment? You know, he's telling me that I'm double-minded, but how do I get single-minded? See it? He's telling me that my tongue is set on fire by hell. But how do I stop that? And you see, for us Christians, we got amazing revelation from Paul about how the Lord does that. how on the basis of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit being placed in us, we have an amazing power. It's called the Holy Spirit, and He is battling against the lusts of our flesh, against our anger, against the other things that are sinful, and that the reason Christ had to come, and what James keeps criticizing people about, and it's valid, and it's so penetrating. He gets at so many things that are true about us on the sinful side. But we always have to remember that there's another side, that the Lord has done something about our flesh, and especially for Christians, where He's given us the Spirit. Never forget that. That's the whole key. That's the joyful part of being a Christian, you know, is the Spirit, what the Spirit is doing in our lives. And so we never forget that. But today, again, we're going to go and look at Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew, is see what He has to say, to see that James is teaching in the backdrop of what Jesus taught the Jewish people in the Gospel of Matthew. All right, so enough of an introduction. Let's now go to James 3 again. Starting in verse 1, James 3, 1. James 3, 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Notice that judgment is in view. And here in particular, it's for people that use their tongue a lot. Teachers. See, and I'm a teacher. So the point of it is that there's no more dangerous place to allow any of the wisdom from below, any of, obviously, a tongue that is set on fire by hell, which is his language in this section. There's no more dangerous and awful place for that to happen than behind the pulpit. That those who teach have to be what James is going to talk about here. Men of wisdom, men that know how to bridle their tongue, men that are going to use their tongue for the right reason, not the wrong reason. You know, I don't want to get into too much of what's going on in the church, but the fact of the matter is that when teachers teach false teaching, when teachers are subjective, when teachers are saying things that are going to put the sheep, the congregation under bondage, that is the absolute lowest that the tongue can do. See, we think about it, what we do in terms of gossip and maligning, and that's all sinful. But remember, you know, he first goes after the teachers when it comes to the tongue. It's really, really important for teachers to take this to heart, people like me. All right, so let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways, and that's true. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. Now, that doesn't mean perfect, sinless. It means mature. Means mature, wise, able to bridle the whole body as well. In other words, if you've mastered your tongue, then you've got the ability now to master everything about how you live. We've seen some of that. And I want you to drop down to verse 6. We're just looking at the highlights here to get started today. He says this. He says that the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members, the tongue of all set in our whole body, and notice, as that which defiles the entire body. He's saying that the tongue calls the shots for the body. And we don't usually think about that. This is what I mean about the wisdom and the accuracy of the diagnosis that James gives us as human beings. Yes, on the fleshly side. Yes, when it comes to our sinfulness. Absolutely. However, we have to take to heart what he's saying. That the tongue drives the rest of the body. Our tongue drives how we act. We don't think about it, but that's what he's saying here. He's saying, you know what? Especially when it's on fire, you know? It drives and defiles the entire body. It sets on fire the course of our life. What we say, you know, think about what you might say to somebody in a when you're angry, when you're bitter, when you're jealous, when you're pessimistic about things. You may say something to somebody that then drives your entire life from there forward in your relationship with that person. I never want to see you again. That's one sentence. But think about what will happen in that relationship on the basis of saying that, for example. Or I hate you. You know, all you got to do to say somebody to make your relationship a shambles is to say those three words. I hate you. The tongue drives the life, especially in a negative way. All right. Then he says, here's why. He says, it sets on fire the tongue when it's operating in that way, the course of your life, and is set on fire by hell. You know, you think about people whose course of life is just headed in the totally wrong direction. If you go back, you'll find out that the tongue was where it all began. The tongue is where it began, and it's set on fire by hell. Ooh, what does that mean? What it means is that Satan and the flesh and the world are all trying to drive you to say things that are going to really be damaging. That's what he's saying. He's saying it's set on fire by hell. James doesn't mince words, you know. The tongue is so central to his thinking in this letter. We saw that, we've already seen most of this, but it comes up in every chapter. And in matter of fact, when you look at the problems that James is bringing to light, most, if not all of them, begin with the tongue, with what people say that's not right. But we started last week to also see James isn't the only one who thinks that the tongue is a major problem for people. We see that James is joined in this with Jesus as well as Paul. The tongue and its potential for evil are also a major big deal for Jesus and for Paul. So this morning, let's next hear from Jesus on the subject of the tongue. And to do that, please turn this morning to Matthew 5:21. Matthew 5:21. Let's see what Jesus has to say to the Jews, to his disciples. In chapter 5 of Matthew, this is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. All right, Matthew 5:21. Let's see what Jesus has to say about the tongue and about why the tongue does what it does. Look at that, Matthew 5:21. You've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. That's one of the Ten Commandments. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court, judgment. But I say to you that everyone, notice this, that everyone who's angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Why? Because the Lord looks at the heart. Why do people murder each other? Because they love them? No, right? Anger, hatred, revenge, jealousy, selfishness, right? Those are the reasons. Where do those things live? Where does anger live? In your heart. You see it? The Lord's always looking at the heart. Yeah, it shows up with what we say and what we do. But the real core problem is our hearts aren't right. And that's what he brings up here. He says, look, when you're angry with your brother, you may say no big deal. But think about it. That murderer did what he did because of anger in the heart. So if you've got anger in your heart, you've got the same problem as the murderer. That's what he's saying here. Now he goes on. He says, now how do we know this? He says, you got anger before your brother, that you're guilty. He says, and whoever says, notice the tongue, to his brother, you good for nothing. That's where it starts. Right? You know, you think about just a relationship in life where things keep getting worse and worse. Where does it first show up? In the tongue, what the people are saying to each other, what wives and husbands are saying to each other, what brothers are saying to each other, and so forth, right? The tongue, even with Cain and Abel. The first place it showed up was what Cain said to Abel. You see it? So the tongue is where it begins. He says, look, you're guilty, it's just as guilty as a murderer. Now, part of this, of course, is Jesus, put this in context, telling the Jews that, you know, you think you're keeping the law if you don't murder somebody. But I'm going to ratchet it up. He said, I'm going to put the law on steroids for you. And to tell you that the Lord's really looking at your heart. And so even if you haven't committed murder, if you've been angry with a brother, and who hasn't, then you're a sinner and you're liable before the court of God. Why is he saying that? To put us all under a tremendous guilt trip and think, well, none of us is any good and we're all going to hell? Of course not. You see, before Jesus goes to the cross, he wants to make it crystal clear to everybody that we're all sinners. And that's what he's ultimately doing here. That's why I say it's ridiculous. It's crazy to think you can go to the Gospel of Matthew and take what Jesus says there and think, well, I'm going to do all that. But the very point of it is that no one can possibly do all that. Who has not ever gotten angry? Raise your hand. You know, there used to be a joke about that with Jesus. Mom, put your hand down. That's a whole other story. That's a Catholic joke. I'm not Catholic anymore. No, none of us, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yet, he's pointing out a reality of human life, which is that the tongue follows what's in the heart. So you say to your brother, you good for nothing. You put him down. That you'll be guilty for that before the Supreme Court. And if you say, notice the tongue, you fool, and who hasn't, you shall be guilty enough to go to the fiery hell. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. What does that mean? It means that a lot of people want to be religious before God. Oh, I love you, Lord, and I love people in general. I just hate my brother. Right? When the Lord is saying, listen, before you come to me with all of that, what you think is so holy and religious, you say, what I care about, why I'm going to the cross is so that your brother can be reconciled to my father. And therefore, that's your job first, is to be reconciled with one another. That's true religion. You see it? That's all he's saying here. Then come and present your offering. Notice anger. Notice speech. Notice the danger of anger turning into speech. Why do I say that? Let's go back to James now. We're going to do this morning, so you might want to get that holy ribbon in the Bible. You might want to leave it in James and then go back to Matthew. And so we're going to go back and forth some. All right, but right now we're going back to James 1:19, keeping in mind what Jesus said. Anger is the root of the problem. It shows up in what we say. If you're angry, get that duct tape and put it on your lips. Seriously, if that's what it takes. I mean, Jesus said worse than that. He said, if your eye causes you to sin, plug it out. I'm just saying duct tape. Take it off 20 minutes. Seriously, though, never say what's on your mind when you're angry. Right? How many? I'll guarantee you that at least half your trouble in life, when what you said, when you're angry, bitter, jealous, or maybe negative in some way. Of course, that's Bible, baby. Of course, that's the way it is. James 1:19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear. Quick to hear. Notice, slow to speak. What a great practice that is. You know, I think about our culture today. I can't help it. And I think about, for one example, you think about the news programs that are out today. Okay? And you think about how they're conducted. All right? Basically, this is what they do. Okay? They get two people who are on the total opposite end who can't stand each other, and they put them in the pit to go fight it out with their tongues. And never is one listening to the other. They're only waiting until they can say the next thing. Well, and that's sort of clear and obvious on the television set. But we're the same way. You know, in our human nature, we're not that interested in listening to one another. We're much more interested in what we want to say. And he's saying that's backwards as far as God is concerned. As far as God is concerned, you should be what? Quick to hear. What's going on with my brother? Why are they out of sorts today? What could I be missing? He's acting weird. She's acting weird. What am I missing? And you're not going to find that out by yelling at them and criticizing them. One way, listen to them. And even help them bring that out, whatever it is. You know? I mean, you can even say something, listen, by the way you're acting right now, I could really easily be angry with you, but I want to hear from you first. I want to know what's going on. What's that pain inside? You know, really, and you have permission to talk now. Because it's really hard for people to do that. And if we're not quick to hear people who are listeners, we're going to miss out on what's really going on with people. Slow to speak. I think about the friends of Job. You know, they were like this for a while. When Job lost everything, his family, his riches, his body was full of boils, and his friends came to see him, for 7 days, they didn't say a word. I wish that had continued. Because from there on, they just lambasted the poor guy with their tongues. Made a wreck of things. Made Job go in another direction. And it was only when Job gets his visit with the Lord that things get straightened out in his head. And then the Lord lambasts the friends. Big time. And said that, listen, Job, the only way these guys are going to be back in shape is if you pray for them. And he did. But the point is that we should be slow to speak. And then what? Slow to anger. Because that's the heart of it. Notice James and Jesus, they're right there. Right there. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Remember, for James, the righteousness is an achievement. We've seen that already. We've seen how for James, when he talks about being justified, right? We saw that in chapter 2. What does he mean? He means that after our relationship is right with the Lord, then our conduct should mirror that relationship. And that there's a way in which we become righteous in our life, how we live. That is also something the Lord looks at, really importantly. I mean, the reason why he puts the Spirit in us, Paul tells us in chapter 8 of the book of Romans, is so that we might fulfill the righteousness of the law. Meaning the law is good. And the whole point of the law, it's all summed up, and Jesus told us that, in the one word, love. And we are to love one another. And that's activity as well as speech. And so this righteousness that he's talking about is practical righteousness in our lives. And anger certainly isn't it. All right. So, connections here. Anger in the heart, sinful speech from the tongue. By the way, we sang the song this morning, didn't we, about the friend of God. By the way, for us, again, it's the friend of the Lord. Abraham was the friend of God. We're the friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, no longer do I call you slaves, I call you friends. Why? Because everything that I've known from the Father, I have presented to you. But on the other, but then he goes and he says, you're my friends if you do what I command you. We forget that part. You know, we love the part that he calls us friends, but we sometimes forget what that's to look like in our life. You see it? Because really, in that Gospel of John, what does he command us to do? Love one another as I've loved you. He's saying, that's what my friend does. Isn't that true? Aren't the closest friends in life the people that you have one mind with? You know? It's not the people you hang out with at the bar. Those aren't true friends. It's not the people that you have, you know, we both have nice big houses. So, hey, let's hang together because we're worthy of one another. We're friends. No. No, it's people that think alike. It's people that have the same virtues. It's the people that build one another up but aren't afraid to call them out when they're not living according to the virtues that we both say are so important. That's friendship. So if we want to understand what it means to be the friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, it means to be of one mind with him, his humility, his love, his thoughtfulness of others. That's what it means to be the friend of the Lord. And one of the, really the place to start, okay, because the Lord's going to work on our heart. The Holy Spirit is pouring the love of God into our heart. But then how do we practically make progress towards being those people who are the friends of the Lord because we're loving each other? The answer is, start with controlling your tongue. That's the place to start. You know, I mean, we all want to do the big thing, you know. I'm going to do this and show my love. Well, start with controlling your tongue. You know, love in operation has a positive side and a negative side. When you think about this with me. You see, loving somebody definitely includes things that you do for them. That's what love is. Love acts. For God so loved the world that he sent us a Hallmark card on Valentine's Day. Is that what it says? No, right? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son who he loved so that we might live. That's what love is. It acts. Okay, so when we think about loving somebody, whoever it is, our brother, our sister, our enemy, whoever, it means you do for them. Like Paul says, you know, go out of your way to do stuff for your enemy. You're reaping coals of fire on their head. That's Paul. What does it mean? The coals of fire don't mean to hurt them. It means to shame them. Wake somebody up. You're saying, hey, as far as I'm concerned, this enemy thing is over. And then they say, oh man, I got to change too. But it's doing things for people is love. But there's another side to that. You see, love also includes the things that you don't do against them. The things that you don't do against them. And again, start with the tongue. This is no more clearly in play than with the tongue. Loving includes what you don't say to hurt people. what you stop saying to hurt people. You know, here are what we call the sins of the tongue. All right, some of them anyway. Gossip, maligning people, insulting people, putting people down, threatening people, and cursing people. Those are all sins of the tongue. Well, those are incompatible with love. If you love somebody, you don't gossip about them. If you love somebody, you don't malign them, put them down, insult them. You don't threaten people that you love. Think about that. If you say you love somebody and yet you're threatening them, that ain't love. And the same thing with cursing people, obviously. So whenever these things are showing up, the root of the matter is real simple. Lack of love. And of course, that's an issue of the heart. Always, when you trace things back, it's going to get to the heart. What do I mean by the heart? I don't mean your cardiovascular system. I don't mean the thing that's going pump, 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 60 beats a minute or whatever it is. Mine's a lot higher because I'm a high-strung Irish guy. But no, it's the deepest part of you, who you are, you know, your motives, you know, that you can hide from people, but you can't hide from the Lord because the Lord looks at the heart. That's his ultimate concern, you know, for you and me. What's going on in our hearts? You know, he tells us to put on a heart of love and compassion and kindness. He says the Holy Spirit is pouring the love of God into your hearts. That's his concern, ultimately. And so it's kind of like this. You know, you wake up in the morning, you have a fever of 104. You're coughing, you're vomiting. I'm sorry to get so graphic. Okay, those are all the symptoms. You see, the sins of the tongue are a symptom. But the great doctor, Jesus Christ, comes and look at it and says, no. The ultimate matter is that your heart is wrong. And that's the deal. That's what the Lord does. And so the point here is that if we're going to be thinking about it like James does, which is saying, you know, the Lord gave us the law, and the ultimate thing behind the law is love, and that's why he keeps critiquing us in those areas, we have to understand that love is the fulfillment of the law. That when the Lord gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, what was in his heart was that his people would love one another and love him. And that's never changed. Throughout all the things that have changed, you know, the end of the law for those who are Christ's, the Holy Spirit inside, that outcome hasn't changed. That's the thing to keep in mind. When you look at it, at the outcome, when Jesus is died for us and risen and saved us and put the Holy Spirit in our hearts and the Father's declared us righteous and we're adopted as sons and daughters, you should ask yourself the question, for what? Why did he adopt us as sons and daughters? It's so that we would become like him and like his son. And the greatest manifestation of that, like Paul tells us, is love. It's not giving your body to be burned. It's not having a tongue like an angel. It's love. That's the ultimate. And that's never changed. All right. Please turn to Ephesians 4:29. Because I want you to see that Paul also deals with the tongue. But I want to show you that he does talk about the things that James talks about. You know, he does talk about anger and he talks about slander and malice. But he doesn't stop there. So we have to. Again, anytime you're studying James, don't leave it there. Why? Because James is looking at things from the ground level. He's looking at things from an Old Testament perspective of fulfilling the law. He's looking forward to the fact that Jesus might come at any time as the Messiah of the Jews. Okay? But Paul is looking at things from what was revealed to him, and especially what's possible now because the Spirit is in our hearts. And notice how that changes the picture. Look at Ephesians 4, starting in verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Doesn't that sound like James? Yes. Of course, James will put a period there. That's what I want you to see. But with the coming of the Spirit in our hearts, without us understanding that we're new creation, that we can lay aside the old, but then have our minds renewed by the Spirit and the Word, and then put on the new man. Do you see where that doesn't show up in James? I just want to point out some basics. See, James doesn't present that. Why? Because it hadn't been revealed yet. What I just told you is revealed in Ephesians and Colossians, the last books that Paul wrote probably in 61, 62, 63 AD. James is writing in 44 AD. Okay, that hadn't been revealed yet. Okay, so let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only, notice that what Paul is able to bring on the scene now, only such a word as is good for edification. Oh, so you mean my tongue can be used for good as well as evil? Yeah, especially when you have the Spirit inside that can battle and defeat the flesh that James is focused on us trying to defeat. Only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Thank God that our tongues as Christians can also be used for building up rather than tearing down. And quite simply, for love rather than hate. Let's continue in Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Again, this is possible. We can accomplish this, okay, consistently, because we have the Spirit inside. That's why, okay? We can have our minds renewed and put on the new man. We've been created new. We're in Christ. These are all things I have to repeat myself. James didn't know about yet. And so he couldn't teach it because he didn't have it to teach. So he was just looking at things on the ground level. But now with Paul's insights into what has happened because of the death and resurrection of Christ and the Spirit coming to live inside our hearts, he's able to paint and bring out and command us to do new things. He'll even say, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and gentleness. You don't find that in the law, by the way. All right, why? Because you can't command those things. You see it? Those are matters of the heart, and the heart has to change. And even in the Old Testament, you know, when he was talking to his people, and the Old Testament is just a history of the failure of the Jewish people to be able to live the way the Lord wanted them to, he says, you won't either until I place my Spirit in you, which he's going to do for the Jewish people when he ushers in the millennial reign. But we have it now. We have it now. And he says, because of that, notice, you have the ability to put it all away. You can put away the bitterness and the wrath and the anger. By the way, where do those live? On the tongue? No, the heart. He starts with the heart, right? And clamor and slander and malice, those are all the tongue. You see how the heart comes first and then the tongue? But he says, you can do it all through the power of the Spirit. And then he says, now the opposite you can do as well because of the Spirit inside. You can be kind to one another. You can be tender-hearted. Hearted, there's the heart. You can forgive each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. God takes the lead in love and we follow. Okay? Then chapter 5, verse 1. Notice, he puts it all in perspective. He says, what is this all about? All about being a friend of the Lord. Why? Be imitators of God. Again, he could never command that. The Lord never commanded that in the Old Testament. Why? Simple reason. They didn't have the Spirit inside. We do. So we can be imitators of God. Isn't that amazing? Not everything. It doesn't mean you're going to have all power and all knowledge. Oh, we'd like to have that. But far more important to the Lord is to imitate him in the matter of love and self-sacrifice and kindness and gentleness and, yes, forgiveness. That's how we really become an imitator of our Father. As beloved children, and notice, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. What was revealed to Paul was what is possible now because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the Spirit inside. Notice, though, that when it comes to the heart, you can have love in there and you can have hate. And that's unfortunate, but it's true. Not only that, whatever's in there, the quickest, most direct route, you know how you're like looking at a map on MapQuest or whatever, and you say, well, I could go this way and get to my destination in 5.5 hours. Or the quickest, most direct route is, you know, 95 north. I'll get there in 3. Well, it turns out that what's in your heart does the same thing. You know, the quickest, most direct route for whatever is in your heart to get out is through your tongue. That's why, that's where it first shows up. Oh, it'll eventually show up in your actions, but it'll first show up, believe me, with your tongue. And the Lord knew about that too. Remember going back and forth. Go to Matthew 12, 33, because the Lord knew the same thing. He taught the same thing. This is where, where James got it from. You know, James was a plagiarist. He just took what the Lord already said and put it in a little different way. Matthew 12, 33 to 37. Notice this. It's funny because this is one of those things where people have all sorts of different interpretations here. What Jesus, why is he talking about the fruit and the tree? What is that? You can't believe all the different interpretations people come up with for that. But it makes me kind of chuckle. You want to know why? Because as usual with Jesus, whenever he gives a metaphor, trees and fruit, wherever he has a parable, he explains it. You know, just let him explain it. Watch. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. Now, knowing the apostles as I do, at this point, they're probably talking to each other. What's he mean? Which tree? Which fruit? What should we do? Are we supposed to become gardeners now? What's going on? What's he talking about? I know that because he said something about bread one time, and that's what they did about it. He was talking about himself as the bread of life, and they think, we better go to the next town and buy some bread now because the Lord's talking about bread. And they kind of were slow, you know. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Now, of course, it's natural at this point to say, well, yeah, what is the tree? What is the fruit? Hang on. You brood of vipers, talking about the Pharisees, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? See it? He's saying, you know, Pharisees, in your hearts, you're evil. How can you speak what is good? All right? What would that, now if you had to stop there, what would you think the tree was, and what would you think the fruit is? I'll help you out. The tree is the real you. It's what's in your heart. The fruit is what you say. Isn't that simple? Yeah, that's what he's talking about. He's saying the real you is the tree, and the fruit is what you say, which will show what's the real you. You know, and it's kind of funny because that's kind of what remember, that's what James was talking about. Can an olive tree produce grapes, right? Didn't he say that? And he said, no, right? What's in you, the real you, will come out. Okay, and it'll first come out what you say. He goes on, Jesus does. Notice, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. There it is. Quickest, most direct route for what's in the heart to get out is the tongue. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man, notice, brings out of his good treasure, the heart, what is good in speech and action. And the evil man brings out of his evil treasure, his heart, what is evil. But I tell you that, notice he's given us the fruit again. Every careless word that people speak, that's the fruit. Because that's what shows what's in the heart. They shall give an accounting for it in the day of what? Judgment. Doesn't that sound just like James? Of course it does. Again, they're both talking to the same basic audience, right? The Jewish people. One is talking about them to them before the resurrection, the other one after. Okay, Jesus before, James after. He says, for by your words, notice what he says next, you will be justified. I stopped there because the whole, remember the whole battles that have been fought about James 2 and justification? Well, you could say the same thing here about what the Lord just said. He didn't say faith, did he? Did he say in verse 27, by your faith you will be justified? No. What did he say? By your words. You see that? So there is more than one use for the word justification. That's my point. As we already learned that in James, but notice it's here too. Okay, for your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. All right, but again, the big point here is notice the connection between what's in your heart, the tree, and what you say, the fruit. There's good and there's bad. But also, I want you to notice the connection between what you say and judgment. Again, this is, I keep emphasizing this so you understand James. This is the judgment for the Jews to get into the kingdom. All right? It's documented among other places in Ezekiel chapter 20. When Ezekiel says, when the Lord comes back, he will take his people and he'll put them under the rod, and some of them will go on into the kingdom, some of them won't. It's what Jesus says in the Gospels, the parables he says right before the end, where he talks about the fact that there are 10, I forget what he calls them, bridesmaids or whatever. I can't think of the word right now. You know, and he says 5 of them have the oil and 5 of them don't. That's the judgment of the Jewish people to get into the kingdom. People get all kinds of theories about that too, but that's what he's talking about. You know, when he talks about the steward that's awake when the master comes home, he's talking about the Jewish people and whether they will be there and waiting for him, knowing who he is or not. You know, and so some will get in and some won't. That's what he's talking about here. By your words you will be justified, by your words will be condemned. All right, I want you to see another passage in Matthew where Jesus also talks about the path from the heart to the tongue. You know, James said the tongue is set, remember this, James said the tongue is set among our members, we saw this morning, as that which defiles the entire body. Remember that? We talked about that. The tongue defiles the body. Well, once again, James is just parroting his half-brother. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 10. Again, we're looking at James and then bringing Jesus in from the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to see that James, once again, when he talks about the tongue defiling the whole body, is simply repeating something that Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew. Notice, Matthew 15, starting in verse 10. After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand." You know, it's so funny. James says, you know, be quick to hear, slow to speak. Well, throughout the Old Testament, that's what the Lord's always telling his people. Now, people think that the first commandment is thou shalt not murder. It's not. He says, "Hear, O Israel, hear me." He keeps pulling his ear. I don't know if God is here, but he's pulling it out, whatever it is. Because he says, you know, they don't have ears to hear. He's always just listen. Listen to my wisdom. Proverbs. Hear first. Okay, same thing. Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man. You see, at the time, the Pharisees were all worked up about what people were eating. You know? And not because they wanted to lose weight and not get type 2 diabetes either. No, it was because they were all fixated on their rules and regulations, you know? You have to, like, can't eat this and that together and blah, 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 blah. And the Pharisees are criticizing Jesus and his apostles and disciples because they were eating wrong. When you think about that, the Pharisees had already rejected Jesus, you know, by Matthew 15 and said that he does his miracles by the devil. And there's, think about that for what's wrong in your heart. And they're all worked up about, what are you eating today? He says, listen, it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, notice, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. Same thing James said, right? The tongue is among our members is that which defiles the entire body. Jesus says the same thing. It's what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man. Remember that. Remember that. Once you wait, if you want to find out what's going on in your heart, take a look at what's coming out of your tongue, your mouth. Then the disciples came and he said to him, "Do you know," this is so funny, "do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But he answered and he said, "Every plant which my Father did not plant will be uprooted." Talking about the Pharisees. He's talking about plants again. They might be saying, "Well, what garden?" No, you don't understand. I'm talking about the Pharisees and their evil hearts and their absolute. They're absolutely stubborn so much, they'll never listen to me, he's saying. Let them alone. They're blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And Jesus said, "You knuckleheads," well, he didn't quite put it that way, "are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes through the stomach and is eliminated?" I guess Jesus was a gastroenterologist, apparently, but he understood the body's not going to be all worked up if you eat something that's, you know, not kosher or whatever. Come on. But the things that proceed out of the mouth, what? Come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come the following: evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. You know, we get upset as people about the outward stuff. Murdering, and we should, and adultery and fornication. But the Lord is concerned with the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. Out of the heart come these things. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Okay. So, all this fuss we've been going through about the tongue, it's really because what we say reflects what's in our heart. James is ultimately concerned about the condition of the hearts of his people. Just like Jesus. The condition of the hearts of his people. Is your heart right or not? Please turn to James chapter 4, verse 6. James 4, 6. We look at the murderer. We look at the adulterer. We look at the fornicator. We look at the thief, the liar, and the slanderer. What is God looking at? Notice James 4, 6. God gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud. It's what's in our hearts, the pride. Because he knows if there's pride and anger in your heart, it'll come out in what you say and eventually what you do. You see it? But he goes after the source. It's the heart. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And for James, leading his people toward what he sees as the Lord returning and a judgment that will occur, is saying, I am concerned about what's in your heart. That's the ultimate. If he can work on that, the other stuff will follow. He says, it's no more pride. Get humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and notice, purify your hearts, you double-minded. But again, if I'm a Jewish Christian at that point, I'm still wondering, how do I do that? Right? Isn't that the hardest thing in the world? You know, for us, too. I mean, we discover something that's wrong about our heart. I mean, it's one thing to, like, discover something wrong about your behavior. You know, okay, I won't punch him in the nose anymore. You know, behavior. And even a little bit about what we say. All right, I won't use that word anymore, Ma. But when you find out that something's wrong with your heart, that you're judgmental in your heart, right? That you're jealous, you're proud. You know? What do you do about that? You know? Flesh cannot cast out flesh, can it? No, only God can do that. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. All right, but the key is, the issue is the heart. And again, I want you to see how James is just echoing the words of his half-brother, our Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn to Matthew 5, verse 1. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's saying, time's a-wasting. The Lord could come back tomorrow. The Lord's looking at your heart. Purify it. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Ever find yourself in a situation with somebody, and you're like going back and forth with a thought? I mean, the silly one is, he loves me. He loves me not. But I'm talking about more seriously, you know. Okay, I want to try to love him, but I can't stand him. You know? I know I'm supposed to forgive, but I can't make myself forgive. You ever have that happen to you? I have it happen to me a lot. I know the right thing to do, like James says, but I don't do it. Or as Paul says it, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. I am a wretched person. But Paul gets to ask a question that James doesn't ask. Who will set me free from the bondage of this body of mine? And of course the answer is, praise be Jesus Christ. And then right after it he says, you know, those who are in Christ, no condemnation. And right after that he says, the governing power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the governing power of sin and death. In other words, by the Spirit, our hearts will be changed. Our minds will be renewed. Okay. But Jesus says the same thing that James says. I want you to see it in Matthew 5. And if you get a chance to read James this week, I hope you remember some of the things that Jesus says here, because James is going to bring the same things up in the letter. Jesus saw the crowds. He went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and began to teach the disciples. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice he's thinking about the kingdom, the millennial reign. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle. The wisdom that James talks about is gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. We are a heavenly people, may I remind you, the church. The Jews will inherit the earth. This is the millennial reign. This is the kingdom. Okay. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And notice verse 8. Blessed are what? The pure in heart, for they shall see God. See, here's what's happening. Jesus gave this address saying, this is what people who enter the kingdom will look like. James took that to heart. And he's going to his people and telling them, you still don't look anything like that. You're fighting, you're jealous, and all the things he talks about, right? Your tongues are saying the wrong things. You know, you say, oh, I love God, but you don't do anything for your brother. You say, be warmed and be filled, but you don't give them what they need. You see, he's saying, you got a lot of shaping up to do if you're going to start looking like the Jesus, what Jesus says you're supposed to look like in the Beatitudes. Now, it's totally different for us. Okay, we get to live this way because we have the Spirit inside. Never forget, I'll keep emphasizing that so we don't get the wrong idea here. But Jesus is painting a picture. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult and persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. James, throughout his letter, as he brings up the tongue and the behavior of his people, and he does, he never takes his eye off the ultimate issue. The Lord looks at the heart. We look at the outside, the Lord looks at the heart. The ultimate issue for James in his letter is the hearts of his people. And we'll just go one more place and we'll close. We don't have to close. We're getting to the end. James 5, 7. I want you to see how this is building. You know, a lot of people read James and they think he's kind of haphazard, just throwing stuff out. He's not. All you have to do is follow the course. Okay, from behavior to the tongue to the heart. That's a progression. Follow how he talks about the judgment. Okay, you start to see it a little bit, and by the time you get to chapter 5, it's right there. He's saying, the Lord is at the door, the lawgiver and the judge, right? He's building. James 5, we're in James chapter 5. Notice what he's talking about here. He's saying, be patient, brethren, until what? The coming of the Lord. You see it? Be patient until the coming of the Lord. That's what his focus is on. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. That's Old Testament. That's the early and the late rains. We're talking about the Old Testament. You too be patient. What's the issue? Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. He's concerned with the heart. He's concerned with the Lord coming back and the judgment that will occur when the Lord comes back. In fact, the entire letter can be seen. This will have to stop. I'm going to really tantalize you about what's coming next. But this is it. You can look at the entire letter of James as James mapping out two paths or two ways that the people's hearts could go. Two ways. And if you think about that a little bit, you know, the two paths, One goes one direction, the other goes the opposite. I just suggest to you, okay, we're going to work on this next week, that's the Old Testament view of life. All the way back to the Deuteronomy, where he says, I put before you what? Life and death. Choose life. James is doing the same thing throughout this letter. He's saying there's two paths for your heart to go. Two ways that your heart can go. One leads to life. The other leads to death. It will all come together when Jesus comes back and judges the people and figures out who's going into the kingdom and who isn't. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you today for helping us to have more understanding of the big picture of this letter, helping us understand that the root of the matter is the heart, and that's what you see. That eventually comes out in what we say and what we do. So, Father, we just want to thank you that for the church, for the body of Christ, not only do we not go under the judgment that James is talking about, but as a matter of fact, judgment is past. There is no condemnation for we who are in your Son, Christ Jesus. And the reason is because the Spirit is inside of us. And he's more powerful even than the power of sin and death. And we just want to thank you, Father, you've done that for us. But we also want to take to heart, Father, the practical things that James talks about, because those are just as applicable to us as they were to those Jewish Christians in the first century. We are to love our brother. We are to be kind. We are to be merciful. We are to be at peace. We are to have wisdom in our hearts and be humble and have love. And so we just leave today with that. Father, we just ask also again that you would watch over your children, intervene when necessary in their lives. But most importantly, Father, to draw them to you and your word so that they may understand the peace that you have that surpasses understanding, that they may know how to pray and understand that the prayers are being supported and lifted up by the Holy Spirit and that Jesus is at your right hand intervening for us even now. So we ask all this in his name, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to dismiss you after just reminding folks that our next service will be Thursday, the 23rd at 7 o'clock, where we're going to continue in that Bible study to look at the book of Galatians. And we are looking now at some of the meaty issues that are in there. We've done some really interesting things already, looking at the connection between Galatians and Acts. That's really been eye-opening. And now we're going to take a look at why it was that Paul wrote the letter of Galatians, what was going on, and why did he bring up the things he did. So I encourage everybody to be there with us this Thursday at 7 o'clock. All right, you're dismissed. We prayed. Have a great day. Enjoy the afternoon and whatever you're going to be doing. And again, we'll gather together again Thursday night at 7.